Once again, good morning. We're certainly glad you're here today. I'm very, very glad that you are here today. Of course, as anticipated, our numbers are a lot thinner than usual. It is the Christmas break, which means all of our students have scattered. And of course, a lot of our families travel during this time of year as well. But, you know, it also means as our folks are traveling and visiting, there are many of you who are visiting with us. And we're really glad you're here. And I wanted to make a special note of how thankful I am that a certain group is here, and that's those who are from Ridgecrest. And of course, we have a lot of children that come from that neighborhood that we're thankful that we're connected with. And we have quite a few that join us, sometimes their parents. And I'm just really glad you're here. And I hope in a way that you will especially listen to what I'm going to share this morning. Because we're going to talk about, I guess if I were to sit down with you and you were to ask me what I think Christianity is fundamentally about, I would share something along these lines. But although I'm talking to children and saying that, I don't know, I think this is really for all of us. And I think sometimes we consider what we call the good news something to be moved beyond, that somehow we mature beyond this thing. And that is a fundamentally flawed idea. What we're talking about is the actual core that defines what we claim when we say we are Christian. And so today, as you'll see, we'll talk about good news. I want to begin with this. I don't know if you heard about the woman who gave birth at the age of 65. When the mother and child came home from the hospital, her minister came to visit the mother and the baby. And as he walked in, he said, I can't wait to see the baby. But the mother said, let me make some coffee and we can just visit for a while. And so they visited for about 30 minutes. And, of course, they talked about her being a mother at the age of 65. And finally, the minister said again, well, can I see the baby now? He said, no, let's just visit for a little while longer. And so they visited for a little while longer, but it was kind of getting time for him to go. And so he felt he had to ask again. He says, well, can I see the baby now? And she said, look, let's just wait until the baby cries. And so he just had to ask, so why do we need to wait until the baby cries? And finally, she said, well, because I forgot where I put him, okay? I don't know. I can't imagine misplacing a baby. But it does seem that the baby Jesus gets misplaced a lot during this time of year. And consequently, I guess we spend a lot of time looking for things that we really think we want, but we never really find the things that we need. We shop for good deals, but we miss the good news. And because since the inception of this idea, Christmas has been about good news. You remember the angel told those frightened shepherds, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Back many years ago, I ran into this way of articulating the coming of Jesus, and it kind of stuck with me. If our greatest need was for more money, then I guess this verse would have said, I bring you good news that the consummate economist has been born. And if our greatest need was for more pleasure, then I guess this angel would have said, today in the town of David, an entertainer has been born. If our greatest need was better health, and sometimes we think it is, I guess this would have said today, a physician has been born. And if our greatest need today was for better government, I guess the angel would have said, today God sends you the good news that God's politician has been born. But God knew that what you and I needed more than anything else was forgiveness. And so the good news is that a Savior has been born. Now, I want you to know that there's an implication to this. And that is that the good news on the top of your outlines, if you want to fill those out, the good news is for sinners. It is not for, and I know this is not technically a right word, a mistaker. Now, let me explain the difference, because it'll play out as we go through. Bruce Larson, he's a Christian author, and he tells the story of a family he actually knows through his daughter-in-law. And they were on vacation there along the coast of Florida. And as they were driving along, they saw a sign that said, Naturalist Camp. And the parents thought that meant Environmental Preserve. And the wife was actually an active conservationist. And so they took this side road thinking it would be a beautiful area to drive through. Well, it wasn't long before they figured out what naturalists mean as they meant as they looked over and saw a group of people riding a bicycles, and they didn't have a stitch of clothes on. And as the parents were sitting there thinking, what on earth must my children in the back seat be thinking? Their five-year-old piped up and said, Mom, Dad, they're not wearing helmets. I don't know, maybe it's kind of human nature for us not to like to register moral wrong. We just want to notice poor judgment. I guess that's in part why in our culture we don't really identify this concept of sin anymore. In fact, even within the Christian context, it's pretty much dropped out of the context of dialogue, if you really pay attention. Because I think sin implies moral absolute. Sin implies guilt. Sin implies deserved punishment. And so we don't prefer to think of ourselves as sinners. No, we're just mistakers. That is, we just kind of temporarily, occasionally, accidentally slip up. Because mistakers don't need forgiveness. What they need is for the rest of us just to get over it. Okay, I made a mistake. My bad. Nobody's perfect. It's not the end of the world. Why can't we just kind of move beyond this thing? Why don't we just get over it? I made a mistake. You see, mistakers, they just simply have to try harder. And inevitably, mistakers misplace Jesus, because if you're a mistaker, you don't need a Savior. Right? But the inescapable problem, though, is that to remain a mistaker, you have to kind of constantly, perpetually be engaged in self-deception, betrayal. Because deep down in that part of your soul that you don't like to visit too often, you know that you don't just make mistakes. But there's something kind of systemic about this in us. You have a bad temper, you have filthy language, you have a porn addiction, you gossip too much, you drink too much, you're constantly pridefully self-righteous all the time. You know, you just make a mistake. But you know it's not just a mistake. You see, the Christmas is only good news. The birth of Jesus only really means something for the people who have surrendered enough to realize their own brokenness. You remember what the angel told Joseph about the coming child. And Mary will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Yeshua. You know what Yeshua means? The Lord saves. For he will save his people. Notice, not from the oppressive Romans, not from poverty, not from their tedium of life and boredom, but from their sins. You understand, don't you, that Christmas wasn't some sort of last-minute panic device of God's. No, at the moment man sinned in the garden at the fall, God already started hinting about what was coming. How at the very fall, how he told Eve that there is going to be one of your descendants who's going to crush the head of the serpent. And the whole world may have been caught off guard by the birth of Jesus, but God wasn't surprised. God had always planned to send the gift that we needed most, whether we would admit it or not. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain by the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And so today I want you to hear the good news this morning. I want you to hear why Jesus had to come to be our Savior and what makes it good news. Now I realize that what I'm about to play out in front of you this morning, you might term it simple, uncomplicated, especially to those of us who, to whatever degree, have embraced this. Although I hope you also realize that's not the same thing as suggesting lack of substance or that it's somehow casual or mindlessly rehearsed. This is not. So this morning I'm thinking along the lines of the well-known preacher back in Britain in the 1800s, known as the Prince of Preachers. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this: God be thanked for the simplicity of the gospel. The longer I live, the more I bless God that we have not received a classical gospel or a mathematical gospel or a metaphysical gospel. It is not a gospel confined to scholars and men of genius, but a poor man's gospel, a plowman's gospel. For this is what this is the kind of gospel that we can live upon and die upon. It is to us not a luxury of refinement, but the staple food of life. We want no fine words when the heart is heavy, neither do we need deep problems when we're lying upon the verge of eternity, weak in body and tempted in mind. At such times, we magnify the blessed simplicity of the gospel. Jesus in the flesh made manifest becomes our soul's bread. Jesus bleeding on the cross, a substitute for sinners, is our soul's drink. And so with that kind of seasoning, my thoughts today, let's talk about the good news. Number one on your outlines, the good news is that forgiveness is a gift. Now, this is something, again, that mistakers have a hard time processing. And so a caveat. Do you realize that sinners did not kill Jesus? Mistakers did. Sinners loved Jesus. It is a striking pattern, if you pay attention in the life of Jesus, that the more unsavory the character, and the more at ease and connected with Jesus they felt. While in contrast, Jesus got a very chilly response, an argumentative response, even a violent response from those who were more respectable. And I think that's because mistakers have a difficult time with, if you will, the new logic of grace. You see, if I'm a mistaker, I just need an opportunity to make up for it. So just get over it and give me another chance. I don't need a savior. What I need is a cheerleader. And so mistakers don't get Christmas. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed our sins away, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Christmas asks us this question. If we didn't need a Savior, then why did God go to such pains and such extremes and such risk to send us one? Back in the 1600s, the well-known French, he was a mathematician, physicist, later turned into, molded himself into quite a philosopher and theologian. His name was Blaise Pascal. He kind of reflected these thoughts this way. Notice, the incarnation shows us man's greatness of his misery by the greatness of the remedy which he required. The knowledge of God without man's misery, well, it causes pride. The knowledge of man's misery without God causes despair. The knowledge of Jesus Christ constitutes the middle course, because in him we find both God and our misery. And the point in part being that when Jesus showed up as our Savior, he revealed in a very unsettling way and exposed our failures as human beings. And what we needed to pay as sinners to make things right, it would be ludicrous to think that we could pay it. Which brings us to number two on your outlines. The gift had to come in very special wrapping. The reason we as human beings can't just try harder is because there's something deeply, fundamentally wrong with us. Somehow, in the fall of Adam, our flesh, the whole of us, the body, the soul, the spirit, was fatally contaminated by sin. And so you see, my judgment is deserved. And you can't step in and be my substitute. You cannot take my place because, well, you're under the same indictment I am. But someone needs to. But only a man should pay it. But only a God could pay it. And so the solution was born in Bethlehem. Man's perfect God. God's perfect man. And understand that theologically, we don't teach that Jesus was half man, half God. And by the way, this is not a trivial distinction. Rather, we understand that he was fully God and fully man. It's a mystery that we can't completely fathom. Did you know that it took some 5 centuries for believers to dialogue and come to some specific way of articulating the humanity and the divinity of Jesus being one? Sometimes you think that it would just been a lot easier if God just kind of passed along a set of ideas for us to kind of mull over and kick around and then decide whether or not we would just accept or reject them. But he didn't. He gave us himself in the form of a person. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. You understand that God did not relinquish his glory. He did not in any way shrink his glory, but somehow he clothed his glory in a physical human body. As the Message puts it, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Now, I believe that this is, without question, the most staggering claim of Christianity. If you don't get past this, then the rest of the story just will not work for you. People say, well, I just don't believe that a man could walk on water, or that he could heal the blind, or raise a dead person, or feed 5,000 people with a sack lunch. And I certainly don't believe that that person could raise from the dead never to die again. But the central question has always been whether or not we forget this. that was Jesus actually God in a human body? And by the way, there are still countries in the world today that if you teach this, you can be executed. It's still a scandal. And yet we take it for granted. For 2,000 years, the church has asked anybody who wants to be baptized that sole exclusive question. And no other question belongs next to it. Was Jesus God in the flesh? Of course, I find myself wondering why that was necessary. Why did God need to take on a body like ours? Well, at least in part, Jesus gave an answer for this before he even became an embryo in the womb of a virgin. That is why when Jesus came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or offerings for sin. And then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures.' For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all." Which leads us to number three. The gift had to be placed on a tree. You see, Jesus was born to die, and he always knew this. Now, if we understand that the essence of sin is when man kind of asserts himself and places him in a position that only God deserves, then perhaps we can understand that the essence of salvation is when God puts himself in the place that only man deserves. And that's why Jesus had to become like us, so that he could die for us as our perfectly sinless substitute on the cross. What we speak of this morning is too profound to ponder. And yet we take it for granted that the eternal Godhead was somehow disjointed. That the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit went through some period of severance from each other. I can only ask the question why, and I guess that's because Jesus, we're told, was cursed. But Christ was rescued for us. Next slide. Next slide. Next slide. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And do you understand what Paul's telling us? What he's telling us is that Jesus entered our hell so that we can enter into his heaven. And again, this is a part of the Christmas story that mistakers struggle with and misplace. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, tells a story about how the Jesuit missionary Matteo Ricci went to China in the 16th century, and he brought along samples of religious art to illustrate the Christian story to a people who had never heard the message before. And the Chinese people readily adopted the portrait showing the baby Jesus in the arms of Mary. They connected with that. They liked this. But when Matteo produced paintings of the crucifixion and tried to explain how the godchild had to grow up and be executed, the Chinese people reacted with revulsion. And they rejected those paintings. And they made it very clear that they wanted to worship the baby Jesus, not a crucified God. maybe a little more subtly. If you just thumb through the stack of Christmas cards that you've already received this season, I think it will dawn on you that we too have done the same thing. That is, that we observe, we have on some level adopted a very mellowed, domesticated, sanitized holiday, purged of any hint of scandal. The truth is, the birth of Jesus, it didn't in any way mollify life on earth. If anything, the first Christmas, if you pay attention, was radically disruptive. And ever since then, it has set in motion a scandal that has never ceased. But it seems to be forgotten in the American pews. Because to celebrate that Jesus came, we are forced to grasp why he came. That we are not just mistakers. We are sinners. And we desperately, we urgently, we frantically need a Savior. There's nothing casual about this. And so to offer us what we really needed, Jesus had to exchange the serene warmth of the manger for the splintered wood of a cross. One more thing you need to know. It's not only a gift that you and I do not deserve. It not only had to be specially wrapped. It not only had to be placed on a tree, but finally on your outlines, number 4. The gift can be opened by anyone. What did the angel say? I bring you good news of great joy that is for all the people. And no one at that time when they heard that understand how to translate that. The first hearers, the Jews, they certainly didn't. We're all familiar with the best known verse in the Bible. But what if I were to ask you, what is the best word in the best known verse in the Bible? Well, just read it with me and I'll show you what I think it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What everybody frantically needs, anybody can possess and have. Even me. But I also realize that one of the most tenacious ongoing spiritual battles is actually believing this. I've always found it a bit odd and evasive, how at times I could be so certain about our salvation, but yet at times still personally skeptical and unconvinced about my salvation. Don't you find that odd? But that perhaps that's why I find it easier at times to put up a front and shift the scandal away from myself and kind of reinvent Jesus into being my cheerleader and kind of slip comfortably into seeing myself as just an occasional mistaker. And yet from time to time, I find myself entangled, embroiled in those moments where I'm forced to do some rather serious business with myself. And as I look in the mirror, what I see, I don't like, and I cannot escape. I am a sinner. There's something fundamentally flawed about me and you. And I think that's when our ancient foe attempts to persuade us. You know, the good news isn't precisely for you. You know, God does have his limits, and, well, he's fed up with you, and he doesn't really want anything more to do with you. Now, I think in those moments, you're going to have to surrender again, this time to the Spirit of truth, in order to overcome the propaganda of our accuser. I like the story of the seminary student that was working on a paper on the topic of confession. And he wrote the lines, "When we confess our sins, God takes away our guilt." But when he typed the word guilt, he inadvertently hit the letter Q instead of the word G, and so it read rather, "When we confess our sins, God takes away our quilt." And he didn't catch the mistake, but his professor did. And when he got the paper back, the professor had written in the margins this, "Fear not, little one, for you will not freeze. For God gives us another comforter." And God does. "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him intimately Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm, testify, confirms that we are the children of God." And that is not presumption, people. That's faith. So I guess we'll have to do away with some of the false piety about this issue and claim it. The Holy Spirit is there in those dark and desperate moments to speak and to reinforce that you are indeed a child of God, that Jesus came to die for people just like you and me, because you needed a Savior, and one has come. Well, I guess the question I want to leave you with is simply this. Have you opened your gift? Can you understand me when I say that church buildings, I think, perhaps, are full of people who sing the songs but still haven't opened the gift? How many of us have been forgiven legally, but not emotionally? That is, you bought into the propaganda. And so you kind of sit there stalemated, timidly, kind of loitering in the context of insecurity and anxiety about all of this. And yet there is a Son of God dying for you to open this gift. Perhaps on some level in your head, you have. But you never have in your heart. Do you understand where I'm trying to take you there? I am forgiven. You and I have been given the most wonderful, important gift that heaven could possibly send. So, this Christmas, celebrate the birth of a Savior and embrace it. Well, if we can in any way serve you as a church family here this morning, if we can do that publicly, please feel free to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.